Man, there's a lot of water up here. I don't know what happened. I was at the theater, so I'm innocent. But Mike is going hard today. Okay. No, glad to see you guys here this morning. There's nothing better than Baptism Sunday. As we watch our church family, all right, those of us who are, they're one of us, as they take their next step in their relationship with Jesus. Today we're in part 8 of our series as we do kind of a quick flyover over what we refer to as the book of Matthew in the New Testament. Really, Matthew is just a document written by a guy who was an eyewitness to a lot of the things that Jesus did and heard a lot of the things that Jesus said. And so Matthew, as we learned last week, he was born an insider. He was this Jewish guy, but he chose to be an outsider. Why? Because it paid really well. And so he sells out his family, he sells out his people, he sells out his faith to work for a corrupt, oppressive, foreign Roman government by collecting money and resources from his own Jewish people, giving it to the Romans, who then terrorize the Jewish people. Okay, not a great situation. And so the Jewish people, his own people, hated him and viewed him as a traitor. He worked for the enemy. But as Mike talked about last week, even so, Jesus looks past that and invites this guy to follow him. And he shows up at his workplace, he's sitting at his desk, and Jesus is like, hey, why don't you come with us? All right, why don't you spend some time with us? And Matthew does what nobody expected him to do. He does it. He does. And Jesus basically puts him on staff and he becomes part of the inner circle for Jesus' 3 years of public ministry. And years later, after Jesus' death, Matthew is going to sit down one day and he begins to write about Jesus, about the things that he heard with his own ears, about the things that he saw Jesus do with his own eyes. And so we've been reading about this. We've been going through this right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I mean, we've read about how Jesus kind of goes public, right? He starts teaching people out in the streets. And crowds upon crowds of people are coming to him. We've read about and talked about how Jesus, he's out there teaching, and not only that, but he's healing publicly. He's healing everybody when they come to him and they're sick. They got, you know, all the things wrong with them. He's taking care of that. And he's up in the northern part of Israel, this region called Galilee. And we've read about how they're traveling from town to town to town, village to village to village, teaching people and Jesus is teaching them what God is actually like. And then we've read about the crowds who kind of follow him everywhere. And he's gaining followers. Kind of this whole movement is kind of gaining steam. And what we see is at this point, there's kind of three types of followers who are following Jesus. First, you got the crowds. And again, Mark tells us that the crowds got so big that Jesus, he couldn't even go into town anymore or into the villages anymore because there's so many people that wanted to see him. And so he had kind of had to stay on the outskirts where people would come travel to him out in the countryside. And so these people, they followed Jesus for a time, or at least when Jesus is in the region. And the Bible says that they are amazed. And we've talked about many things that Jesus has done so far that has amazed the crowd. But we also got this kind of smaller group of people that Jesus knows by name. And these are people that just kind of went with Jesus wherever he went. It was this little crowd. The Bible says it was maybe mostly women. And these people, these ladies, they followed whenever they could. And they kind of helped Jesus do various things. They kind of helped the movement in that way. But then beyond that, Jesus had his inner circle. Okay, these are 12 guys that he handpicked, guys like Matthew, that Jesus invested a lot of his time and energy into. And this inner circle of guys has seen Jesus do so many impossible things. And a lot of them have left their family careers, their family jobs, their family businesses. A lot of them, even like Matthew, they've left a lucrative career where they were making a lot of money and they are all in. I mean, they left all those things to follow Jesus. And one day, Jesus gathers these 12 guys around and he gave them the authority over unclean spirits, those are like demons and stuff, to drive them out and to heal every disease and every sickness. Okay, so Jesus, he gets them together and he's like, hey, I'm going to give you the ability to heal people, which would be awesome, right? Okay, you're not so sure, okay? We're all healthy here, so it don't matter, right? That would be awesome. Like, if you came here to church today as a normal person, some of you, okay, are... So you came here as a normal person, and let's say God gave you the ability here during the service to heal people and stuff. What would you do? Like, you'd go head over to the hospital a block away, and you'd be starting, like, healing people. You know, like, walk in the main doors, like, bring them to me. I got this. I'll take care of you. You know, I'll heal you and you and you and you. You'd be going through, running through the halls, you know. You'd be doing your thing as you start healing everybody that you could. Like, that's the kind of thing that they're able to do. You'd try to fix everybody. And so he gives them the ability to do this. Not only that, which would have been even more awesome, and what I would personally like to see, because it'd be crazy, is he even gave them the ability to raise people from the dead, meaning bring people back to life. Would that not be crazy? Okay, I'm just saying, you go to, like, try on, like, Aunt Millie or somebody that you're not too sure about, like, I'm going to bring her up, you know, like, let's try this on her first, and then we'll see. So it's that type of thing that they're able to do. So at least for this small period of time. And so Jesus gives them these abilities, and then he decides what we are going to do is we're going to split up. Right, he splits them up into pairs, so six pairs, and he's like, we're going to tell more people this way, we're going to cover more ground, and you guys are going to go do these things. Now, these 12 guys, they've seen some incredible things up until this point, right? They've been with Jesus maybe for a matter of months now, and they've seen Jesus do some incredible things. I mean, sickness obeys Jesus, demons obey Jesus, the weather obeys Jesus. And so every single one of them have all asked this question, who is this guy? This guy's crazy. This guy, like, how is this even possible? But I think at this point, they're starting to figure it out. And so it's this idea that Jesus goes to each one of these guys. He gives them a personal invite. He says, hey, come follow me. They follow him. And he's like, hey, watch what I do. They watch him. And now he's saying, it's time for you to go do. It's just super old-fashioned, just plain old good leadership that Jesus does here. And so he's been building for this. It's time that they get in the game. And so he gives them this ability to heal people and fix people. And then Jesus sent out the 12. He sends them out. All right, let me go on one quick rabbit trail real quick. All right, notice, what's the point in splitting them up? Like what are they to do? He actually is going to answer this in just a few seconds later. He says, I want you to go and I want you to proclaim. All right, super churchy word. Let's just say tell, okay? I want you to tell people that the kingdom of heaven has come near. His idea is, he's like, this is what I want you to do. All right, I want you to tell people about me. Tell everyone about me. Jesus is like, now you're part of the inner circle. That's awesome. That's cool. I've been pouring into you. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to go out and tell people about me. You're going to go out and tell people why I came, that they can have hope and freedom and forgiveness and all those things, which is really, really, really good news. And from this point on, the job of a Jesus follower, including us here today, is to tell as many people as we can about what Jesus has done for them. In fact, that's the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples. After his death, we'll talk about this weeks, maybe a couple months from now when we get there in Matthew. But he reminds them of their mission and of their purpose. He gathers them together. This is the last talk. He says, hey, I want you to do whatever you possibly can to reach as many people as you possibly can for Jesus. Meaning, if you're in here and you are saved, which isn't everybody in here. Not everybody has made a decision on Jesus yet. But if you have and you are saved, then you are sent. And you're either going or you're disobeying. Two things. Some people, you know, come up and they'll be like, well, pastor, ain't that your job? Like, ain't that you? Ain't that what we're paying you for? You know, like, you know your Bible, you went to school, like, you're better answering questions, I think. And, like, how about, you know, it's this idea, like, how about I show up once a week to be entertained, to come here, to see all my friends at church, and I'll give to pay your salary, and you go out and you tell people, like, and we'll call it a deal. How about we do that? The problem with that thinking is that that's just not how Jesus says to do it. It's not. In fact, what I would argue is that when I became a pastor, my main responsibility shifted from the people outside these walls to the people inside these walls. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. My job as a pastor has become to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's literally what it says. Who's the saints? That's you, okay? Like, that's you. So if you're ex-Catholic in here and if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are a saint. You've graduated. All right? Aren't you happy about that? The Pope don't have to declare it for you. You don't have to be voted on. You don't even have to die. It sounds like a pretty good situation. And so after service on the ride home, you could go ahead and call up your old Nana and be like, hey, Nana, guess what I learned in church today? I'm a saint. And she'll be so happy and so proud of you. And that's just going to be really good for her. But here's the deal. If you are saved, all right, if that's you, you are a saint, all right, biblically speaking, and you've been sent into the world to tell others. And think about it. God has all of us in all these unique positions and places all over our communities. It's kind of like going to a wedding reception. You ever do this where you go to a wedding reception and they have like an assigned seat for you? You know what I mean? And so you don't get to pick who that is or what table you're at. So you go, you find your name at the table, and you didn't plan it, you didn't pick it, but now you're sitting at a table with Tammy, and she's showing you her cat, you know, pictures of her cat, like that type of thing. You know how that goes? You're like, okay, these are not my people, but we're here. See, in life, God has you right where he wants you, okay, for the most part. And so, like, you think you picked your job? No. God sent you there to tell others about him. Like, you think you picked your house? No, God sent you to live next to that annoying neighbor, right? So you could tell that annoying neighbor about him. Like, you think you picked your school? No, God sent you to that school, and he has you sitting in that class so you could tell the people that you rub shoulders with every single day about him. My question for you this morning is, if you are saved, which isn't everybody in here, but if you are, how are you doing with that? See, for a lot of us, it ain't good. We're sent, we just don't go. And we all have the same excuses. It's funny. We all have the same excuses, even myself. It's nothing new. It's like, you know, I don't know what to say, or it's going to feel weird. It's going to be awkward. Like, I don't know what to do. Like, what if they ask me a question? I don't know how to answer. What do I do with that? That's going to be super embarrassing. Or a lot of us, we have people in our life that we've already written off. You know, like, oh, well, this person, there's no hope for that person because he's never going to change his mind. And so I'm not even trying. All right, we all have people like that. Here's the deal. You won't feel successful in every conversation, right? You won't feel it, but who cares about what you feel, right? What you feel is, that doesn't matter, right? You also don't know how God is going to use every conversation. So just because you feel one way doesn't mean it's reality. See, Jesus, he knows what we're going to find out is that he knows that there's a bunch of people who are not going to listen and actually will completely reject him and his guys, yet he still sends them. He still tells them, hey, I want you to tell even the people that reject you, I want you to tell them anyway. And so for you, I'm just saying, you're sitting here this morning and you're part of this church, like your employees, your coworkers, your teammates, your students, your neighbors, your roommates, your family, your community, all of them are your responsibility. Because this generation of Christians, we are responsible for this generation of souls. And I think these 12 guys are starting to understand Jesus' point. I think they're starting to understand their purpose in life. They are to be sent, just like we in this room are to be sent. This is not hang out in your tree fort and pull the ladder up type situation. And so he starts giving them instructions. Okay, this is what we're going to do. All right, you're going to go out. We're going to go in pairs, two by two, and you're going to go to the Jewish people first. Right? It's just how he chose to do it. And so here's where to go to. Here's how long to stay. This is what to wear. He tells them not to take any money with them. He says don't take any extra changes of clothes, no suitcases, nothing like that. Here's what to do if this happens. Here's what to do if that happens. You should go read this on your own. We're not going to go through it all today. But Matthew, he's sitting there. He's writing it all down. And then Jesus surprises them. And he says, if anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, he says, shake the dust off your feet when you leave the house or town. He's like, then just leave. All right, go on to somebody else who will listen to you. In which case, I think his followers, like these guys are sitting there, they're like, whoa, Jesus. Real quick. You're telling me that some people won't welcome us? You're telling me, like, I'm out there, I'm like healing people and fixing people of all their problems, and some people still won't be welcoming of that? Like, who wouldn't love that? You're telling me, like I'm going to go and like bring someone back to life if they just died, and you're telling me that people won't listen to me after I do that? Seems like everybody would listen. Like, it would grab my attention. We're going to be out there doing some incredible things, Jesus, and people are going to reject us. And people, Jesus looks at them in their eyes and he says, yeah, it's exactly what I'm saying. Some people won't welcome you. Remember, he says, don't take any food. Right? Or don't take any money to buy food, or don't take any clothes. So I'm just saying, like, they have nothing with them. And so I'm just guessing, don't know for sure, but like, if a town ain't welcoming, I'm just guessing they're not providing them with dinner. You know what I mean? Meaning they go hungry that night. So all of a sudden, going out and telling people about Jesus sounds a little harder. Doesn't sound as easy as they originally thought. Doesn't sound like they're going to be celebrities and famous, you know, like they were thinking was going to happen. And so Jesus, he looks at him. He says, look, here's the deal. Picture it this way. He's like, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. You ever heard that saying, sheep among wolves? Well, guess what? Came from Jesus right here. He's saying, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, meaning there will be people out there who will want to bring you down just because you follow Jesus. And maybe some of you in this room, like maybe you've experienced that at different times in your own life. See, when we are sent, which we all are, and when we actually go, which probably very few of us do, we expose ourselves to opposition. It's just true. It's just how it is. Jesus is like, yeah, expect it. He says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. In which case, if you've been in the Bible for any amount of time, you're like, well, what? You want us to be like a snake? I thought snakes were bad. I thought that doesn't sound right. You want us to be shrewd? We view this word shrewd as like, you know, something that's like bad. Like, nah, to us, it sounds like, or to me, it's like, you know, kind of sneaking around, you know, trying to somehow cheat or whatever. Like someone who can't really be trusted. Jesus is like, no. It's this idea of being like, maybe the phrase sly as a fox, like that type of thinking. He's like, I want you to be shrewd and sly, but I also want you to be innocent like a dove. All right, now I don't know about you. Like, I don't know much about doves. Never really thought about them much, but like, I've never seen a dove hurt anybody. You know what I mean? I've never seen a dove like be aggressive towards anybody or anything like that. Like, I've never seen a movie that's like Attack of the Killer Doves. Okay, that's not cool. I don't want to watch that. See, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, be strategic. Some of us, we really need to hear this. He's saying, be strategic on how you live your life. Fill in that word with be sly, slick, shrewd, whatever it is. He's saying, be strategic, meaning when you live your life the way he has called you to live your life, when you live as someone who is sent, which you are, I'm talking to the church family right here, all right? When you go, actually go, he's saying, put some thought into it. All right, like just don't go live your life. No, he's like, put some thought, be strategic in how you live. Be strategic on whichever person you're dealing with and what you say to them. Be strategic in how you live in front of them. Take into account how they're gonna interpret this or what they're gonna think or whatever, because your ultimate goal is you wanna save them from the reality of hell. Pretty big deal. And so he's saying, be strategic, but with integrity. Be innocent. That's how a Jesus follower manages their life. He says, beware of them. All right, who's them? These are like the wolves. Okay, these are the people that, this is the opposition to us. He's saying, beware of the opposition because they're there and they're coming for you and they will hand you over to the local courts and they're going to flog you in their synagogues, in which case I think the disciples are like, whoa, what are you talking about? Flogging? All right, that's just getting beat. Like, you're saying we're going to get beaten in their synagogues. That's like in church. All right, we don't do that here, okay, because that's not cool. He's like, we're going to be flogged like in church type thing? Like, is that what you're saying? He's like, yeah, that's what I'm saying. He says, you will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, because you follow me. And then you can bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. So he's saying, first, we're going to go to the Jewish people. And that's who we're going to first. But then, eventually, what's going to end up happening is we're going to open this thing wide open for the whole world. All right, I want everybody to be saved. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not Jewish. That's really good news for all of us, right? Because that's us. He says, you could be a witness even to them, and they're going to give their lives to me. He says, but when they hand you over, notice he doesn't say if they hand you over. See, I think the disciples here, they're getting kind of nervous, right? They're like, what? This is not what I signed up for. I mean, because Jesus, he's kind of stepping it up. He's like, first you're going to run into people who are not welcoming of you. Now, we've all probably run into that before. And this is specifically because you're a Jesus follower. Maybe a handful of us where we've experienced that at some point in our life, once or twice or whatever. He's like, so that's going to start happening. So be ready for that. But now he's like, and by the way, you're also going to be arrested and beaten. Okay. In which case, I think they're all like, huh? I didn't know that. Like, you would think if Jesus is sending you out to tell a bunch of people, you'd think it would go really well. You know, he's going to make sure everything is going smooth and it's going to be great and it's going to be comfortable. You're going to have, whatever. But here he's just no, it's going to be tough. And when that happens, he says, don't worry about it. Right, don't worry about how or what you are to speak or say, for you will be given what to say at that hour. God's going to tell you what to say because it isn't you speaking, but the spirit of your father or your dad is speaking through you. So here's the disciples. They're like, wait, okay, Jesus. All right, let me get this straight. When we are arrested, I've never been arrested before, but when I am arrested, I'm not going to be worried about what to say and what not to say. You know, that's just not going to be the first thing I'm going to be thinking about. That's actually going to be kind of the least of my concerns. I'll be much more worried about the fact that I am arrested, you know? I'll be much more worried that I'm arrested. How about this? How about you just make it so we don't get arrested? That sounds good. You're God, you can do whatever you want. How about that? Instead of giving me the words to say, I'd rather be given the get out of jail free card. That sounds just a lot better. Sounds like a better plan. Or what about this, Jesus? What about this? If God, and they're still learning, this is right at the beginning. They're like, okay, if God, who you, Jesus, tell me to view as my heavenly dad, okay? So if my, let's say your terms, Jesus. If my heavenly dad knows that I'm going to be arrested and flogged, and if he is involved enough to give me the words to say in that moment, why can't my heavenly dad just get me unarrested? Seems like a better plan. Or even better, why can't he just keep me from being arrested in the first place? Why are we going through all that? Seems useless. See, it's funny to me. A lot of us think that if I do the right thing and I follow Jesus, then my life will get easier and my life will be pain-free. I don't know where we get that. Because Jesus never, never says that. In fact, Jesus is telling these guys that he's poured a lot of time and effort into, he's gathering them together and saying, I'm sending you out and a bunch of bad stuff's going to happen to you. So just letting you know, okay? So we're all on the same page here. He says, and then it's going to get worse. He says, brother will betray brother to death. People are going to die. Heads are going to roll. This ain't good. And a father will betray his kid. And children will rise up against their parents and have their parents put to death. All right? That's kind of crazy. He says, and you will be hated by everyone. Why? Because of my name. Super comforting, right? Aren't you glad you came to church today? It's as a Christian, you should be expecting not to be welcomed, and you should be expecting to even get arrested sometimes and beaten sometimes because of your faith in Jesus. And sometimes you should even expect your own family, brother, child to completely betray you and stab you in the back and have you put to death. And everybody's going to hate you. That's what he's saying. He's like, welcome to Christianity. All right, that's how it is. And that's not how it is for us right now. I think for a lot of us, at this specific time in history, in this specific place, this is really hard for us to imagine as a Christian. Right now, other places around the world, this is the kind of stuff that's normal and happens to Jesus followers all the time. But for us at this time, and this might be how it is here someday, it's just not how it is here right now. And so this is hard for us to imagine. And by the way, to be fair, I think this is pretty hard for the disciples to imagine too, because at this point in their lives, right now the crowds love Jesus. They're all about Jesus. They are like, they're Jesus fans. I mean, they're taking selfies. They're doing all the things with Jesus, but Jesus is saying things are going to change. He says, but when that happens, don't be afraid. Disciples are like, what? But Jesus, you said we were going to be arrested. Jesus says, I know. And you said we were going to be beaten. I know. And you said we were going to be flogged. I know. And you said that our own family members are going to betray us, and some of us will even die because of that. And he's like, I know. And Jesus leans in. He says, but don't be afraid. If you've been a Jesus follower for any amount of time and you take it seriously, you understand the tension that Jesus is bringing here. All right, like you've wrestled with this tension. Is Jesus is saying, hey, all these bad things will happen to you, and that's okay. Don't be afraid of it. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body. All right? It's this idea, you know, he's like, the worst they could do is kill you. Like, that is the worst they could do, in which case we're all like, yeah, that sounds pretty bad. You know, he's like, that's the worst they could do, but that is far from the worst possible outcome of your life. So don't fear those who could kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. They can't touch you in here. He says, rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who's him? He's him. He's talking about himself. He's saying, don't fear them. Fear me. See, 2 weeks ago, we talked about this a little bit. We watched as Jesus and these guys crossed the big lake in a boat. You remember this? Yeah. Okay, we got one guy. Appreciate that guy. All right, whoever you are. Everybody else, let me remind you. Okay. All right, so Jesus and his guys, he's had a full day. He's been teaching. He's been doing his thing. He's tired. Okay, it's at the end of the day. It's evening. They jump in a boat. They're crossing to the other side of the lake. And Jesus goes to sleep in the back of the boat. As they're in the middle of the lake, crossing on the other side of the lake, this is the Sea of Galilee, by the way, it's a big old lake, a huge storm rises up, which is very normal for that region, and waves start crashing over the boat, and it's this huge storm, the wind's going crazy, and the boat starts sinking, and within the disciples, there's a bunch of chaos and a bunch of panic, and they know that they are going to die. So if you remember, they run up to Jesus, who's still sleeping, by the way. They shake him awake and say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Do you remember the question that they ask? They say, Jesus, do you even care that we are going to die? We are dead here. And remember what Jesus responds back as he wakes up. He like rubs his eyes. He's tired. He's like, what's the matter? What's going on? You know, he asks him, he's like, why are you afraid? They're like, look at the storm. He's like, you woke me up for the storm? Are you kidding me? This is why you woke me up? You know, he's just like, he asked him, he's like, don't you trust me yet? Don't you trust me? Like, you're not sure if I care. Did I hear that right? Did you seriously just ask me if I care about you? You're not sure if I care about you yet? You think a storm is a problem for me? You think this is an issue for me? And Jesus stands up and he yells at the weather, which is super weird, by the way. And he just says, be quiet and stay quiet. And all of a sudden, it goes from huge waves crashing over the boat. The boat is sinking. There's water everywhere. The disciples are, it's all chaos and panic and thunder and lightning and a bunch of wind. All of a sudden, the lake is just glass. And remember how the disciples responded. They responded in two different ways. Number one, they were amazed. They're just like looking at each other, looking up at the sky, looking at the lake, looking at each other some more. Elbowing each other. Remember what they asked? They're like, who is this guy? He controls the weather. The weather listens to him. They saw it with their own eyes. But not only that, they've never seen anything like that before. They also respond with, they are terrified. They're terrified. Their fear shifts from the storm that is going to kill them to the guy in the back of the boat. Because the one thing scarier than a storm that can kill you is being stuck in a small boat with a person who can control a storm that can kill you. And they're even more afraid, the Bible says, of him than they were of the storm. But if you notice, Jesus does not correct this type of fear. He just doesn't. He corrects them for being afraid of their circumstances, and he corrects them for being afraid of the storm. But when they are even more afraid of him, he's like, that's right. That's how it should be right there. And so we made the assumption. We are not to fear our circumstances in life. We are to fear only him. He is the only one worthy of our fear. But here, Jesus just comes out and straight up says it. All right, so we made the assumption a couple weeks ago, but now he's just like, yeah, that's it. You assumed correctly. Don't fear them, fear me. It's this idea that he's like, I am all powerful. I can do whatever I want. I control not only the weather, I control everything. I work through everything, and I am all good. It's like this idea that he's clapping in their faces, like, wake up. Wake up. Don't fear them. Don't fear your circumstances. Only fear me. This is something that some of you guys, you need to be reminded again about today. When God is big in your life, people get small real fast. And so the disciples are listening to this and they're just like, okay, so this is not great news. We're going to get beaten. We're going to get flogged. Some of us are going to be killed. And Jesus looks at him and he says, all right, think of it this way. He says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? He's like, you could buy a sparrow, little bird, all right, for almost nothing, like half of a penny. Like, it's literally almost worthless, like as close to worthless as you could possibly get. He says, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent, meaning God keeps track of them. They're not worth anything. They're not worth much at all. But God knows when they're born, and he knows when they die. And he keeps track of that kind of stuff. Why? Because he cares. He says, but even you, like even your hairs of your head have all been counted. Okay, some of you, it's easier than others. But here he's like, I know more about you than you know about yourself. All right, I know, like for example, I know how many hairs you have on your head, and I keep track of that stuff. Why? Because I care. Because you are worth it to me. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. See, Jesus, he understands this tension. We naturally equate our worth with how much God seems to be blessing our life. Why do we do that? We all do it to a certain extent. Why do we do that? We think, if my life is going well, then God must favor me. And if doors are opening in my life, then I must be doing something right. That's good news. But then we flip it. Well, if I'm struggling, then I must have failed somehow. Or God must be really mad at me. See, if we constantly interpret our lives with good times equals God loves me, bad times equals God forgot me. But here Jesus completely disconnects those ideas. Let me think about it. He's literally sending out these guys that he's closest with. He's sending them into rejection, into struggle, into danger and pain. Which means you could be fully loved by God and you could struggle with circumstances at the same time. And guess what? That's okay. That's okay. If you are a Jesus follower, which again, isn't everybody in here, but if you've made that decision, if you truly know who sent you, you won't fear the people you're sent to. The one telling you to fear him is the same one telling you that he sees you, that he knows you, that he values you. And so what I want you to do is I want you to ask yourself, what would someone who's me do if I was confident that God was with me? Right? What would someone who's me actually do if I was 100% confident that God was with me? What would I do differently? Or what different types of decisions would I make if I knew, if I was 100% confident that God was with me? Or how would I act if I knew that God was with me? Or what would I say at the attorney's office or at work or at the doctor's appointment if I was 100% confident that God was always with me? How differently would we live our life? See, if you're a Jesus follower in here, The one thing I know is that he is with you. And he's given you a purpose, and he's given you a mission in life. And you are sent. And even though you are sent, you will 100% face resistance. Some of us, we get something bad happens in our life, or we face resistance, and it's just like, we're just like, what? Oh no, what's that? God, where are you? Do you even care? You know, like that type of thing. He's like, don't let that surprise you. Expect it. In fact, I would probably argue if you got nothing bad happening in your life, that might be a good indication that you're not going. You're sent, yeah, but you're not doing anything with that. You got no resistance. God is the only one worthy of your fear. The only one. And so fear him, and you can trust him, because he sure, man, he cares about you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words. Some of this stuff we just need to hear over and over and over again, that we, it's just, it's how we live our life. Some of us in here, we live our life with what's the safest thing to do. We analyze risk all the time. It's just fear owns us. It's the whole reason why we don't reach our family and our friends. Sometimes it's the people that we care about the most. We don't attempt to reach them or tell them about you. It all revolves around fear, because fear owns our lives. God, help us not to live this way. This is not how you've called us to live. It's not what you want for us. Lord, we need your help. We naturally don't think this way. So God, help us, especially this week, as we go back to our workplaces, go back to class, go back to our teams, whatever it might be, our families. Help us to live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.